You are standing on holy ground, God told Moses. And what God reveals about anyone is true of everyone. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth we have to understand when you read Scripture. And it's holding somebody up or saying you are blessed. It's talking about you. So what's true for them is true for you. So you are on holy ground because you are on it. This is holy ground today. People aware of who they are as children of God, spiritual beings. You, the creation of God, make wherever you are holy. But we tend to forget that truth. We forget out there in the planet. Here is easy. Everybody's looking at us as wonderful, powerful, beautiful. Out there, not so much. Not as much as we would certainly like. The planet tells us all often over and over again, we're merely human, we're powerless. We are a cosmic accident, inconsequential. And those are the least awful things we hear. We've heard really terrible names about us sometimes. Names like stupid, or moronic, worthless, ugly, garbage, unworthy, unlovable, hopeless. Ever read the book called The Boy Called It? His mother called him It. Wouldn't even use his name. It was not even he. It. Not to mention the violent words used to delegitimize those who are not Caucasian, those who are differently able, those who are immigrants. There is no such thing as an illegal person. There are no illegal people in God. Those who embrace a wide range of sexual and/or gender expression not always accepted by the majority of the planet. Different is often a scary thing to those who are not that. If you're different, it gets to the core of who they are, and they begin to question themselves. Too often, Scripture is used as a weapon by those who consider themselves the norm against those who are simply by expressing their own divinely unique way are made to feel not only less than on holy grounds themselves, but destined for eternal punishment by the God who made us all unique and perfect just as we are. Jesus said about ours all, and again, what's true of anybody is true of everybody, he said to his friends and those gathered around, you are gods. You forgot. You forgot who you are. You're perfect. You're holy. There's nothing wrong with you. Look at Jesus. I mean, talk about an odd duck. What a weird guy. He was despised by the religious right of his day. Why? He treated women as equals. Whoa. You know, according to the religious right back then, you only had half a soul. Equal? What is he doing? He didn't look at mixed race people as anything but perfect and holy. He healed a gay centurion's boyfriend by absent healing because the centurion had a powerful faith that the word of Jesus alone was enough. He didn't have to go see him. That's astonishing. The disciples were horrified. Do you know who he is? Do you know what that boy is? That's what the original Greek is. The boy of mine. Hello. The boy of mine is, and the disciples went, everybody backed up. And Jesus said, greater faith than this I've never seen. Go your way, your boy is whole. He had brunch with all kinds of interesting outcasts. Hookers. Tax collectors. They always go together, yeah? The hookers. Same work. lepers, the poor and the working class, all people that he wanted to be with because they were so much more interesting. All that our elder brother cared about, all he taught was that your faith in the power of God within you is all you need. You just have to remember you are God's and go from there. In my work of sharing truth, as I understand it, I am constantly surprised by reading something in Scripture that I've never seen before. Like somebody's come in overnight and they rewrite it. I go, that wasn't there. That was not there when I read it last year. You know, or you've read it something 100 times and you've seen the words, then all of a sudden they begin to make sense. They pop out at you. I'm astonished at the deeper level of the teachings because I really haven't seen up to that point what this seemingly innocuous phrase or line or sentence is really saying. One of those teachings is found in the story of the Holy Week, which Palm Sunday begins, the Sunday that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and culminated at his resurrection on Easter. In the past now, when you've gone to church on Palm Sunday, no doubt you got a palm leaf at the door that you fanned yourself with and then threw away as soon as you left. And once again, you heard the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey with a welcoming crowd lining the road with palm leaves as he was entering. You can almost hear them singing, "Hello, Jesus. Well, hello, Jesus." Quite a fabulous story, actually. The writers put it in this fable to fulfill the idea of the Messiah entering Jerusalem on a donkey. But think about it. It's another out-of-town rabbi coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. This would be like, in modern terms, New York sending a welcoming committee to LaGuardia to welcome back the third national tour of Mamma Mia. No, it wouldn't happen. They're just like any other group coming back to New York. This is just like anybody else coming into Jerusalem that day for the big holiday. That's what it was. So for me, the most profound teaching of the Holy Week is found in the intense emotional roller coaster ride that Jesus went through from his return to Jerusalem to his execution 5 days later. In our unity teachings, we see every person, every situation, everything in the Bible as us at some point on our spiritual journey through life here on the planet. As you read Scripture, there are times when you say, "Oh, that's me. I've gone through that. I've done that." Or it will happen to you at some point or other on the planet on your journey. So I want to take a quick look at Jesus and the Holy Week as shared by Mark. Now, Jesus entered and his disciples entered into Jerusalem rather late in the day, so they went about a mile or so outside of town to stay with their friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in a place called Bethany. Returning the next day to Jerusalem, Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten since he got there. He saw a fig tree, but as he approached it, he saw that there was no fruit on it. Why? Because it was not the season for fruit. It just wasn't. It wasn't bearing any fruit because it was not the right time. Did Jesus care? No. He was hungry. His blood sugar was down. So what did he do? Did he bless the tree? No. He cursed it. He yelled at the tree and the tree died. Well, we have the first metaphysical lesson here. Always eat a little something before leaving the house. Low blood sugar does not allow you to be at your best. So after the tree's dead, they decide to move on. And they enter into the outer temple area where the public gathered. And Jesus sees the market in full swing as it has been since the time of Solomon. Solomon built this place, and they've always had an emporium there. The market sold and traded many things, but the most important thing that they did was they sold sacrificial animals. Since it was difficult traveling days and weeks with an animal for ritual slaughter at the temple. Well, apparently Jesus' blood sugar was still low because he went into a wild rage and turned the merchants' tables over and started whipping them. Jesus was not having a good day. Now, this must have been the breaking point for the high priest in charge of the temple, who didn't like him much anyway. Now he was just bad for business. He had to go. Now, what I find really interesting here is something about Jesus that I never saw in my studies, never read until about a week or two ago. Mark 11:16 in the King James Version. Jesus would not allow anyone to carry any vessel into the temple. Not only was he whipping the store owners, he was keeping people from bringing their sacrifice into the temple. This was unheard of. That means Jesus would not allow anybody to do what they were there to do during this time of Passover. In Hosea 6, he knew the words, "For I desire a steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." And Psalm 51, the writer was addressing God, said, "For you have no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased." The sacrifice acceptable to God is humbleness. "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." This is huge. This is so important for us to get today. God does not want a sacrifice. God wants a heart that has been softened and open to receiving the good that God has for us. That's all God wants. "Your will be done" means that God wants the best for you, so you can only get the best when you're open and receptive to it. Now, this makes the claim of the Orthodox Christian that God demanded that Jesus die for everybody else incorrect. Because God himself is saying here, "I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your burnt offerings. I don't want your goats. I don't want your bulls. No more bull. I want your heart. I want your receptivity. I want your humbleness. I want you open to receiving the good." So Jesus didn't die for our sins, errors we call them in unity. Jesus died to prove the unending power of divine love, life, joy, and truth. He said, "I'm going to prove that life is eternal." He wasn't dying for anybody. He was dying toward the idea that we were merely human. Even when we aren't expressing as the perfect beings of God that we are, your God self, or what we call in unity your Christ self, only demands the sacrifice of letting go of negative self-defeating beliefs that you and I use to hold God's good back. So what belief are you holding today that is contrary to God's will being done for you? And then allow God to move success, abundance, joy, health, loving relationships, and peace of mind into your life. Or are you going to have that muffin? Well, you can. Or are you going to make the choice to have the body that you want? It's your choice. You don't have to sacrifice anything in your life except the idea that you have to suffer for God to love you and to bring all the good into your life. Is letting go of a muffin a sacrifice? Not a bit. It tastes good for a minute. And then you go, "Oh, why did I do that? I could have made another choice." Well, for Jesus and the fruitless tree and the shopping mall at the temple, was, in human terms anyway, a crappy beginning to a week that just got worse. We all know the story. One of his friends betrayed him during dinner. The other friends got drunk and fell asleep when he needed them. He prayed to God not to have to go through. He knew what was waiting for him. His other best friend denied knowing him 3 times. And then everybody deserted him when he most needed them. The Romans started beating him and didn't stop until he was crucified. And even then, where was God? Hello? God? This is the time I need you. Where are you? What did he say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, if Jesus went through it, how much do we go through that? For me, the most important spiritual teaching of Palm Sunday is that no matter how painful or harsh or irritating or empty or scary the valley of the shadow of death seems, you're going to get through it. You are getting through it now. Hang in there. Keep going. But during that period between the fig tree and the crucifixion, it's hard. This is hard. Planet Earth is hard. Yes? Now, I always found it very easy, Paul. Thank you very much. It's a snap. One of the most difficult stretches of our spiritual journey is in the incredibly painful lesson of abandonment. It's hard. Very hard to get through that. How many people here have felt abandoned at some point in your life? If you don't put your hand up, you're a liar. What we used to call a GD liar. We don't say that anymore. You're just a damn liar now. We have all felt abandoned. How many people have felt a betrayal by someone that you loved? How many people have been totally blindsided by a partner or a spouse's rejection of your love? You don't have to raise your hand. I know we're old. I don't want to get you tired. So the rejection of what seemed to be your love felt like a rejection of you as a person, that your love was simply not good enough. That you were not good enough. How many have prayed continually for God's healing, for success of your deepest passion in life, for someone to love, and God has remained eerily silent through everything that we've been doing and everything that we've been praying? My God, where are you? Even in our daily lives, we can feel left out of the good that we hear is supposed to be ours. You come on Sunday morning or to a class, and you hear all this wonderful unity stuff. It's like, oh, that's so good. Where's mine? I've been coming here for months now. It's been 3 weeks. How many people are single? Okay. Going home for the holidays. And you're surrounded by your family and all their spouses. And all their kids. And all their spouses' relatives. Especially if you're a single woman over 40. So when are you getting married? Or you're a gay person of any age. The unicorn of the family. Oh, you live in New York. Oh, how exciting. Yes, it is. Or how about being married and feeling like you live with a total stranger? And getting stranger every day. There's also the feeling we get that life will never really be wonderful again as it might have been because somebody in your life left you permanently. Your wonderful parents pass away and you feel like an orphan at 50. Your husband or wife passes or leaves you and you thought everything was great. Or your pet dies. Your family is gone. Your body loses the ability to function like it once did because of illness or an accident or age. Or you'll never be able to do the work that you love to do ever again because it simply doesn't work anymore. If you're like me, you may have wondered more than once, what kind of a hellhole did I come to here? What is this hell called planet Earth? I know. When Jesus in the garden said, "Let this cup pass me by," it was probably one of the most powerful prayers he ever made. Only to be followed up with, "But your will be done." Because I know that is what I came to fulfill. I know that was part of the divine plan before I got here. And it can only turn out good, even if it's going through hell right now. You and I came here to the planet knowing that there was something immense to be learned or owned by our souls that we could only get here on this planet. Or something magnificent to remember about our divinity as perfect creations of the Creator, but we have to go through that valley of the shadow to get to it. And boy, is it uncomfortable. Not only uncomfortable, it hurts. Hurts like hell. Think of Helen Keller. Blind and deaf, but totally unwilling to allow that to get in the way of achieving what she did. Her childhood was quite rough and spent in isolation and in terror. But Spirit brought a great teacher called Annie Sullivan to reach her soul with the truth of who she was. And that cut through the limitation, and she became the great woman that we know her to be. Think of Stephen Hawking. His minimally functioning body, but his maximally functioning mind. The genius in a body that does not work in the way that it's supposed to, quote unquote, work on the planet. Think of Beethoven being deaf and then creating one of the greatest symphonies the planet has ever heard, the Ninth Symphony. Joyful, joyful. Anybody know the wonderful singer named Wesla Whitfield? Wesla is a San Francisco singer. She was walking down the street one day and a stray bullet hit her and she was paralyzed from the waist down. Her career dreams shattered by this bullet to the spine. Until one day she woke up and said, "Oh, I'm a singer. I don't need my legs to sing." So before every concert, every cabaret performance, her husband, her music director, carries her out, puts her on the stool, and that's that. And then she sings. And you forget that she's paralyzed. Brilliant singer. So inspiring because she now uses that divine and sacred wound in her art. Powerful. And look at you. You survived and you're here this morning. From everything that you've gone through, you are here and thriving. You resurrect and resurrect and resurrect over and over and over again. You've gotten through the valley of the shadow. And every time you do that, your faith is built up to say, "I can do this again because God is guiding me. God is in charge." All these stories of survival that I've heard in counseling or in prayer at Silent Unity blow me away continually. Just when I think I've heard how horrible a person has it in life, how horrible a person is to another child of God, I'm astonished over and over again. No longer surprised, but simply astonished. The God being that you are is the most powerful and resilient creation that God ever made. Ever. You may feel like that you're at the end of your rope today. You may feel like you don't have anybody who really hears you or loves you. You may be thinking of ending it all because it's just too hard to live anymore. The truth is, you are what the psalmist says, you are where the psalmist says is the step before your healing. When things are really, really awful, that is the moment when the healing is going to happen. Your realization that I can't do this alone is the beginning of your healing. Your realization that your heart being broken was the only way you are allowing God to move into your life and to bring you wholeness and peace. I can't do this. Only God can. Jesus said, I myself do nothing. It's God within that does the work. I have to know that if my healing is going to be complete. Your knowledge that I myself do nothing, that it really is all God, is a truly scary and terrifying next step to having the life that you so desire. Because you tried it your way and it doesn't work. Your way doesn't work, my way doesn't work. God's way is the only thing that works. Because we've been adding up two and two and we've been getting a different answer every time. In this next step towards the resurrection of your Christ self, which we will delve into more next week, your work for this week is your own abandonment. What ideas, what words, what erroneous thoughts or negative images you keep playing over and over again do you need to release that you need to abandon once and for all? As Jesus said on the cross, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive those who called you an untruth. In the second grade, I was using a purple crayon, having a grand time doing whatever I was doing. Another boy next to me said, only sissies use purple. I put the purple away. Today, I embrace the purple. I walk down the street with purple. Embrace the purple, embrace the pink, embrace the mauve. Whatever color you need is yours. It's perfect. It's wonderful. Purple was real different when I was in the second grade. You didn't always have purple. It was too different for this kid. Well, you're using that, therefore you must be weird. Okay. Divinely weird. Divinely different. Embrace your different. Embrace your unique. It's you. It's who you are. Forgive those who didn't see how magnificent you were. Who called you odd? Who called you strange? Wear that as a badge. I am divinely weird. I am divinely strange. I am divinely strange. Affirm that with me. I am divinely strange. And thank you, God. Forgive those who left you. Who left you? They did. They left you. Okay. I forgive you. They left you and you had to figure out life on your own. Thank you, God. Because you're here and you survived. And you learned. It wasn't easy, but you learned. You learned how strong God is in you. You learned how strong of a child of God you are. Forgive those who rejected you because they really just ran away from how powerful you are. They couldn't deal with your power. They were scared of the mirror that you were of their own fears and their own stuff. Forgive them. They saw themselves in you and it was too much. And forgive those who came into your life for a limited time. It was the only length of time that was divinely ordained by them and by you. Though it might have hurt really bad. It's what Course in Miracles calls a limited relationship. You're together for a divine purpose for a certain amount of time, and then you bless them and let them go. You thought it was forever. It wasn't. But it was a holy encounter, and now we bless it and release it. So this week, I want you to make a list of those who left your life. By death, divorce, moving, whatever and however. And thank them for the gift of allowing you to only rely on God within you. For each one of the names, I want you to put, what was the gift I received? It's always about God. It's always about your power. And as a wonderful teacher told me years ago, if you're going through a crucifixion, you might as well hang around for your resurrection. Take a breath. Close your eyes. Go within. Take another breath. And let go. Allow God to reveal her presence in you right now. Whatever hurt, whatever idea came up to you during this hour, give it back to God. See it as a gift. You would not be who you are, you would not be where you are today were it not for this valley of the shadow of death experience. So we bless it. And now we give it back to God. We release it. We abandon it. Back to the universe. Breathe in. And as always, we sing our way into our time of quiet with, I am so blessed for all that I have, all that I am, and all that God is. Let go and let God reveal the good in your life right now. Healing is the writing, the correction of an idea, of a thought. When the idea is brought into right relationship with God mind, we see the result. And healing of the body and mind, of relationships, of career, finances, of everything in life, falling into perfect divine order, harmony, and love. Within your heart, I invite you to affirm this truth. The healing love of God restores my mind and body to wholeness. Breathe that into every part of your being that may be hurting, that may be in pain. Feel the healing balance of divine life moving in and through every cell, every tissue, every atom, every muscle. The healing love of God restores my mind and body to wholeness. We also know that the prospering joy of God brings all I need for my life to work. I am a success. However that success looks to you is perfect, is good. Whatever the lack has been in your life, we let that go and know that the healing power of spirit is at work in career, in life, in what I do every single day for the unfoldment of my good. Not only for myself, but to be of service to the planet. Breathe in and relax and know that God's will for success and good is being met perfectly. The prospering joy of God brings all I need for my life to work. I am a success. Whatever question I have in life that don't seem to be answered is coming forth clearly, brightly, without doubt. As I know in my heart, the light of God shines on my path, my answers come easily and clearly. The light of God shines on my path, my answers come easily and clearly. Breathe that in. And as we take time in the silence, just for a few moments, we know my soul is at peace concerning my life. God brings my perfect companions to celebrate my life on the spiritual path. Know that you are never alone with God at work. Breathe into your heart and know thy will, your will, is being done right now.